Continuing in Matthew, there we go. Four verses, 17 through 20 of chapter 5. And we're coming to a very important transition in this sermon. Jesus has just spoke of the Beatitudes, talking about, you know, blessed are they that are poor in spirit and merciful and so on and so on, teaching us how to live. And then he illustrates it by giving us a picture of salt and light. And so, you know, he's saying this is how you should live. You know, you're going to be blessed if you have these attributes, humility and meekness, those kind of things, seeking after righteousness. You know, we need to be merciful and a peacemaker, all these things. So he's saying you need to do these things. And why? Because we're supposed to be salt and light. And so it kind of is natural to ask, well, you know, if Jesus is teaching all this, this is how we should be. Well, does this do away with the law of Moses? I mean, the law of Moses, you know, was given, and that was what, you know, the Jews lived under. And so Jesus kind of anticipates this within the scripture. He talks about blessed and all these things, and you're salt and you're light. And then in a continuing thought, he moves right into talking about the law. And then the rest of the chapter is expounding on the law, really. And so it's really a turning point in this dissertation by Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And he moves right in. And see, he's teaching how this new teaching that he's giving, because this is news to people. You know, the way he's talking, this is not how the Pharisees talk. And he's teaching that, yes, what I am saying you may not have heard before, but I'm not contradicting the law. And rather, what I'm teaching you works with the law. And indeed, if you do everything I teach, you will fulfill the law. You know, you'll be good in that regard. Now, of course, we know we can't be perfect. We can't work our way to heaven. But he's given us guidelines that don't contradict the law. They go with the law. They confirm the law. And so let's go on right on into verse 17. And it's the law accepted. Jesus accepts the law. He accepts it. He didn't come to destroy it. He comes to accept it. Look what he says in 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He's addressing the law. And, you know, what was the law? It was the moral, ceremonial, religious code that the Jews lived under. I mean, everything was about Moses and the prophets. I mean, everything that was in there. There were 613 separate edicts, if you will, in the Mosaic Law. Now think about that. 613. And the Pharisees would try and hold everyone accountable to every one of these in the way that they interpreted it. Okay? But think about that. 613, and you got to live your life perfectly under those things somehow. Jesus accepted the law and fulfilled it perfectly. Perfectly. And, you know, and we say that, you know, we lightly say it in a sense. I mean, we say, well, you know, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. But, you know, that's what I like about this movie, you know, these episodes that we're going to show throughout the year, this year, on The Chosen. Because it makes it real. Like, he was a real person. He wasn't just a spirit. He is God, yes. He never gave up being God. But he was flesh and blood, and he had to relate with people and follow rules and, you know, and do the things that everybody else had to do. And if you think about it, you know, as a boy, Jesus kept the law. As a teenager, there's a tough one, Jesus kept the law. You know, I was pretty good, I think, as a boy. I got spanked a lot, but But you know, when I was a teenager, it got a lot worse. You know, I didn't get better. As a teenager, he kept the law. As an adult, he kept the law. At home, he kept the law. At school, he kept the law. When he was working, he kept the law. At play, he kept the law. As a son in his relationships, he kept the law. As a brother, he kept the law. As a neighbor, he kept the law. As a friend, he kept the law. As a carpenter, he kept the law. As a preacher, he kept the law. In public, he kept the law. In private, he kept the law. With family, he kept the law. With friends, he kept the law. And yes, even with foes, he kept the law. Jesus kept the law at all times, in all places, and in all ways. And when you stop and ponder all those different, you know, because we all have parts of our life, you know, they're all separate. We're young, we get older, we get even older and older. We have work and different jobs. We have different relationships as, you know, brothers or sisters and husbands, wives, parents, children. You know, we got all these relationships. And in all these things, we're supposed to do what is right. Here's a real tough one. How about public and private? Are we the same in public as we are in private? I'd say no. Would you say no? I mean, we're different at home than we are when we're out like this, aren't we? And Jesus was the same. He kept everything perfectly. There were two parts to God's law. First was the moral law. The moral law. In, you know morality, you know, morality's been skewed. You know, we tend to think of morals as having to do with sexual behavior or whatever. Morality is anything where you're relating to someone else. If I steal from you, that's immoral. Okay? Just as immoral as some perverse sexual perversion thing. It's stealing is immoral. Murder is immoral. Okay? All these things are immoral. In life, Jesus fulfilled the moral law. Okay? In life, he fulfilled the moral law. He never treated anyone wrongly in any way that would displease his father. The way he handled himself around people. Now, did he get angry with them? I mean, you know, when he flipped over the tables, okay, in the temple, right? He still did not displease his father. He was angry, but it was righteous anger. I wish I could say that every time I got angry, it was righteous anger. But I know it wasn't. But with Jesus, it was. In life, he fulfilled the demands of the moral law. But there's another law, and that was the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law. And here's the key. In life, he fulfilled the moral law, but in death, he fulfilled the ceremonial law. Jesus was the sin offering. Jesus was the trespass offering. Jesus was the meal offering. He was the peace offering. He was the burnt offering. All those things that they did in the temple, the ceremonial things, they were all pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus came in his death, he fulfilled all those things. He was the goat that was slain on the Day of Atonement. They would take two goats, and one of them would be killed, and they'd take the blood, and they'd bring it to the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year, would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, and he'd sprinkle the blood to pay the price for the sins of Israel, basically. It was symbolic. He was the scapegoat. The other goat was called the scapegoat. And that goat, they would symbolically place the sins of the nation on it and then set it without the camp and turn it loose out there, the scapegoat. Jesus was all those things. Do you understand? He was killed outside the city. He was killed on Calvary outside the city. And the scapegoat was always released outside the camp. All these pictures, when you know, sometimes reading like Leviticus and, you know, those, it can get really kind of like, wow, you know, there's a lot of heavy. It was all pointing to Jesus. So that theoretically, when Jesus came, they'd see it and get it. That was the whole point of it. Lost my place. The goat. Okay, so the goat's out there. He was the goat. He was the unleavened bread. You know, that's why we, when we do communion, when we do Lord's Supper, it's unleavened. Leaven being a symbol of sin. And Jesus was without sin. Therefore, it's unleavened bread. He's the unleavened bread. And His was the blood that was shed for sin. So in death, He fulfilled the ceremonial law. And He also, it says here in 17, He says, I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. So what about the prophets? He fulfilled the prophets also. Read Isaiah 53 and tell me that wasn't Jesus. Read Psalm 22 from David or Psalm 69 from David. Tell me that wasn't Jesus. Read Zechariah. Tell me that's not Jesus. And there's many other prophets. He fulfilled all of it. Ezekiel, Daniel, all of it. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the prophets also. He says, don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. And He did exactly that. Then He affirms the law in verse 18. He affirms it. First He accepted it, but then He affirmed it. It says, for verily, that means truly. Okay, verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle. Okay, what's a jot? A jot is the smallest letter. So you got the law of Moses, all these words. The jot is the smallest letter. A tittle is the smallest part of a letter. So, you know, like when they would make their characters, there's different pieces of the character that you draw to make that letter or make that word. Jesus was saying, not only will a letter be changed, but neither will the smallest mark be changed. He's affirming it. And then he likens it to heaven and earth. The same God who spoke the world into existence spoke the Word into existence. Spoke the law into existence. He spoke it into being. The law is as timeless as creation itself. Heaven and earth will change. Eventually, we study that in Revelation, right? The old heaven, the old earth is going to be gone, but not until its purpose is fulfilled. Not until it's done. This earth is here until the purpose is done. And then God's going to do away with heaven and earth, create a new heaven and earth, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. You know, it's going to be awesome. However He does it, it's going to be great. But this world's not going to change until God's done with it. And the law doesn't go bye-bye till God's done with it. The law did change some, because we don't slaughter animals anymore, right? The law's still there. It's still symbolic. You can read it and understand why Jesus died the way He did and did the things He did. So it's still good for us, but the law as a system was repealed. That's why we don't have the altar, you know, and the blood and, you know, goats and setting goats free. The cities would love that, wouldn't it? Every time we had communion or something, we set a goat loose, you know, in the community. But we don't do that anymore. The law as a system was repealed. We don't make sacrifices. We don't do those kind of ceremonial things. Because Christ came and He fulfilled the law and it's done. But the law remains as a standard, folks. It's not null and void. The law remains as a standard. The things that were right in the law are right now. The things that were wrong in the law are wrong now, still. That has not changed. The law as a standard remains, but has been reduced to two commands. Two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at this passage in Matthew 22. You probably don't have the reference on there because I changed it after I made the reference, but it's Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Because they asked Jesus this. He said, "Master, which are the great commandments in the law?" They're trying to trap him. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the great command." Then he says, "And the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And look what he says. Remember he says here, he says, "I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, "On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." He affirms the law. These are two commands that are rooted in love. Because why? God is love, right? The Bible tells us that. He's love. And He loves you and He loves me. And because He loved us and saved us, we are to love others. You know, and Jesus gets into that when He starts talking about, you know, love your enemies. He already said it in blessed are you, you know, when people revile you and all that. And later on He says, love your enemies. You know, you've heard it said, you know, hate your enemies, you know. And He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. So the law as a standard remains, but it's been reduced to two commands. Because honestly, you know, what are the ten, just taking the Ten Commandments, you got the first four relate to God, right? Don't take the Lord's name in vain, don't have idols, keep the Sabbath, you know, all the things relating. And then the other six are relating to people. Honor your parents, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet. You know, all these things. That has to do with people. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to violate those six. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're not going to violate the first four. Or the other 613. It's crazy. So Jesus affirms the law. And then in verse 19, the law is applied. The law is applied. He says, "Whosoever, therefore," and so now He gives an example. And He says, "Whosoever, therefore, shall break the least commandments," one of the least commandments, "and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You know what this is saying? All of God's laws are important. Now, what the Pharisees used to do, and let's be honest, we do it too. Some laws are more important than others. Oh, I'd never murder anybody, but I've told a few billion lies in my life. I don't know how many lies I've told. Neither do you. You can't keep track, can you? If you think you did, you just lied. Add one more to your total. But honestly, you know, we tend to separate, you know, well, that's a big sin. I'd never do that. This is a little sin. Well, you know, okay, yeah, you know, I didn't do what was right. But then we got 45 good reasons why it was the best path to take. We rationalize it. The Pharisees would also do that. They divided the law. And so Jesus knows what He's saying here. You know, He's just not randomly saying stuff. And He's saying, if you break one of the least, He could have just said, if you break one of the commandments, but that's not what He said. He said, if you break one of the least commandments, He was pointing out their fallacy in kind of rating sin, if you will. Acceptable sin, unacceptable sin. I've got the reference there. I don't have it on here. So if you got your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 15. Interesting passage. I didn't put it on the board. 32 through 41. says, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now that seems pretty minor, huh? Hey, it's the Sabbath, we're not supposed to do work. Oh, this guy was gathering some sticks. Well, maybe he was gathering it to make a fire. Maybe he needed to, or maybe he was gathering them because he's going to sell them, or, maybe he's just doing work. And, God knows the motive, okay? God knows your heart. But the bottom line, it's kind of, to me, that seems, that's not on par with murder. That's not on par with bearing false witness against your neighbor to cause them to go to prison because you didn't tell the truth. You lied to maybe you were the one that did it and you lied and your neighbor was convicted. I don't look at this as being a super serious thing myself, just looking at it. And it says, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward, or they contained him, confined him, because it was not declared what should be done. They didn't know what to do. He said, okay, here's a guy that violated the law, but we don't really know how to handle it. We don't really know what we should do. But look at here in verse 35. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. What? For picking up some sticks on the Sabbath, he gets capital punishment. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. In other words, outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And let's continue. Because the Lord's showing us a principle here. Verse 37. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. Don't just remember them. Do them. All the commandments. And that you seek not after your own heart. I mean, why do we sin? Because we want to. We choose to. Seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you, look at the strong language, after which you use to go a-whoring. Strong language. You think God's taking His law seriously? You think maybe we ought to? He says, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. And then he makes this final statement, verse 41. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of English. Today's translation, I'm the Lord God brought you out of Egypt. Today's translation, I took you out of sin. Egypt is symbolic of the world. I took you out of the world. I sacrificed my son for you. You believed in him. I took you out of a sinful world, a sinful state. I brought you out to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And he's telling us, hey, I took you, I saved you from your sin. You need to be holy. You need to do what's holy. Do what's right. You're set apart to do what's right. Be ye holy even as I am holy, Jesus said. Wow. Remember all that stuff I read about how as a teenager, an adult at school, he never did anything. We're called to that. We're called to that. But look what the Pharisees were doing. Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking of them. He says, but all their works, talking about the Pharisees, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They're doing good, not because it would please God. They're doing good because they want accolades. They want people to go, oh, wow, there's Nicodemus, okay? He was a Pharisee. There's Nicodemus. Look how good he is. He says, they want to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and they enlarge the borders of their garments. Okay, what were phylacteries? They were these boxes, because in the Word of God, in the law, it says, bind the Word of God to your forehead. And so they took it literally. You know, it's like, hello, in the forehead's your brain. In other words, you need to memorize the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. But they would make these boxes and wrap them, you know, tie them to their head, and they put little pieces of scripture in the box. You know, I could carry this book around with me. I could put it in my pocket. I could put a big box on my head. Hey, I got the whole Word of God on my head. Aren't I special? Aren't I holy? Aren't I perfect? You should really be elevating me right now. I mean, essentially, that's what they were doing. And he says, and they enlarge the border of their garments. That is in direct reference to Numbers. Numbers. You know, he said what? Put this blue ribbon around, you know, like you got a robe on. You put a blue ribbon around it. That's the law. And then you have a fringe. You know, a fringe. It's like all those threads that hang down all the way around. And they're very small and very close together. And they were all exactly the same length. And they represented all the individual laws. That's what that represented. And they were all the same length. Why? Because all the individual laws carry the same weight with God. You know, if you lie and that's the only sin you did your whole life, if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to hell. Or you could be a mass murderer and accept the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, and He'll forgive you and you go to heaven. Or you could be a mass murderer and not accept the Lord Jesus, and you go to hell along with the guy that the only thing he did was tell a lie. Now to us we say only. But that lie cost Jesus His life, the same as the murder did. God takes all sin seriously because any sin caused Jesus to do what He had to do. Cost God the same. Cost Jesus the same. Whether we look at it as great. Now, do we have different consequences for sin? In this life, we do. You know, you don't go to prison or get capital punishment for telling a lie, typically. But in the next life, sin is sin. And any sin will separate you, you know, break your fellowship with God, so to speak. You know, when, you know, even if you didn't murder somebody, but you're just doing some stuff, and maybe people don't really think it's that bad, you're breaking your fellowship. You know, there's a price to be paid. All sin has a price. All sin carries a penalty. And so what the Pharisees would do to make them look, you know, not only to have these big boxes on their head, they enlarged the borders of their garments. So it'd be like regular jeans. So they made bell bottoms. Really big things. So they could have more fringe. Oh, look at me. You know, they're walking around with these robes that were out to here, you know, for no good reason other than, look how holy I am. I'm really in tune with the law here. And Jesus calls them out on it. The blue ribbon was the law in its entirety. The fringe represented the individual law. And Jesus says, if you break one of the least of these commands, one, He says, and teach men, you're going to be called least in the kingdom of God. He was calling out the Pharisees right there. Because later on in another place, Jesus says, You put all these heavy burdens on the people. You don't lift one finger to help them, and you don't do them either. But you just look good because you got your big robe on and you got that big box on your head. Remember how silly they must have looked walking around like that? And he says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, do them and teach them. They will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom of heaven? It's right here. It's talking about this world. And you know as well as I do, when you see somebody that they, have you ever worked for somebody that, you know, they held you accountable to all the rules, but they broke the rules? You ever worked for somebody like that? I have. And you know what? They're least in my little kingdom of work. I don't respect them. Because they're hypocrites. Okay? But somebody that actually does it and they teach it, I respect that person. And that's what he's talking about. The same will be called great, you know. When you learn the Word of God and do the Word of God and teach the Word of God in that order, then people will respect you for it. And that doesn't mean you should be looking for that respect. He's just saying people will call, he says they will be called great. People will talk about that person and say, wow, that guy's really good, or that gal, you know, she's really good. You know, she's, man, she does what the Bible says, you know, I mean, whatever. And people will comment. But when someone's a hypocrite, people comment also, don't they? They will be called least. Yes, we need to learn the Word. Then we need to do the Word. Then we need to teach the Word. That's the order. Then he wraps up this little part about the law, specifically the law. And here he says, for I, in verse 20, he amplifies the law. He says, for I say unto you. You know what's interesting? He's speaking with authority. You know, he's been saying all these things, you know, about blessed and your light and your salt and whosoever, you know, shall do these things. And then he goes, I say to you. I say to you. 14 times in this sermon, Jesus says, I say unto you. And at the end of this sermon, everybody is like in awe going, wow, he doesn't teach like the Pharisees. He teaches like someone with authority. That's because he is authority. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. He has authority. And he says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Because you know what? Everybody thought the Pharisees were really good people. Everybody's put them up on a pedestal, and they liked that. That's why they had so much arrogance and pride, and why they held on so tightly when Jesus was upset in the apple cart to preserve their way of life. He says, your righteousness, you got to be better than the Pharisees, which, you know, when we look at them from our perspective, that wouldn't be too hard to do. But except that your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you got no hope. You're going to hell. James 4:17, to him that knows to do right or do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. It's sin. Verse 20 sets the stage for the entire rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because after this, he just starts amplifying the law. He just starts telling us what the law was really saying. You know, you can look just a little bit ahead. In verse 21, you've heard it said by them of old time, do not kill. But I, then in 22, but I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. I mean, I'm just short paraphrasing it. We'll get into it next week because that's where we're picking up next week, verse 21. But he begins to amplify the law. Verse 20 is setting the stage for the whole rest of this sermon. And he just begins to say, you know what? Yeah, you're not supposed to kill somebody, but you need to understand that doesn't just mean take their life. Because when you're angry with someone, you got murder in your heart, and God judges the heart. He judges the motive as well as the act. It's an amazing thing. In the time of Moses, the most sacred object connected with worship was the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and even then only once a year. And it contained a few articles, one of which was the law. And it was behind the veil. And that was what was so symbolic about Jesus' death. Is, you know, when he said it is finished, and he gave up his ghost, you know, his spirit, and he was dead, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. Because you know what? Now we could come into the presence of God. Jesus had made the way to do it. It was behind the veil. Inside the ark was the unbroken copy of the Mosaic Law. Remember the original? Moses had it. He was on the mountain for all that time. Comes down the mountain, and here's the children of Israel. You know, they got an idol. They're worshiping this idol. And he just takes the law, smashes it. You've broken the law. Then he does his deal, you know, with them, and all these people get killed, you know, and all that. Then he goes back up on the mountain, comes back down with a copy, another one. And that's the one that's put into the ark, along with manna and I think Aaron's rod. And it might have been one other thing that I can't think of right now. But anyway, that's what was in the ark. And upon the ark rested a cloud, the glory of God. And if you went into that room and God didn't invite you in and you didn't follow the way, the high priest had to be the one, and you know, they even tied a rope, you know, like around his ankle, and they had little bells on his thing, because as long as they heard the bells, they know he's still alive. Because if he went in there unworthily, God would kill him, and nobody could go in there and get the body, so they'd have to pull him out with the rope. God is holy. And unholy, wretched people like us cannot be in his presence and live until Jesus made a way. Praise the Lord. And just like when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water and the Spirit, like a dove, came and rested upon him, there was a cloud resting on that ark, the glory of God resting there. Because you see, the ark represented Christ. In his heart resided God's unbroken law. You know, in our hearts, we may memorize and know God's law, but it isn't unbroken in our lives. In our lives, we've broken the law. But in Jesus' heart, God's unbroken law. Upon Christ rested the Spirit of God. In the heart of Jesus and Jesus alone, God's Word could be found unbroken. In his heart and in his heart alone. You know, you look in my heart, you're going to find some corrupt stuff. Look in your heart, we're going to find some corrupt stuff. It's in there. The Bible tells us what? Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we can't even know it, except God reveal it to us. In Jesus, the law was fulfilled. In Jesus, our sin is purchased. He shed his blood for us. And in Jesus, we have the only righteousness that is acceptable to the Father. Remember what Jesus said? He says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no way you are getting into heaven. And they were pretty much sticklers for obeying the law. They really worked, you know, they really tried. It was not from their heart, it was, but still they were trying. And everybody looked at them like, wow, you know. And so this was, you got to understand, that was a huge statement that Jesus made, because everybody, when they heard that, they're like, then I'm lost. There is no way. But that's what Jesus did when he fulfilled the law, because the Bible tells us that he imputed his righteousness to you and you and you. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you. And when God sees you, when you pass this world and you appear before him, and you will, when he sees you, if you're a child of God, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Hallelujah. Because if he saw mine, it would be, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's what he would say. But because Jesus has imputed his righteousness on every person that believes in the name of the Lord, God sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness, and it's acceptable to him on that basis. In Jesus, we're redeemed. We're redeemed. He fulfilled the law. He purchased our sin. He imputed his righteousness to all that would place their faith and trust in him. And when that happens, you're redeemed. And you get what you don't deserve. You get heaven. You get everlasting peace, everlasting fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whatever that's going to look like, it's going to be cool. It's going to be awesome. You get all that. You get the new heaven, the new earth, because we're all joint heirs with Christ. You ever fully grab a hold of that? We are joint heirs. That means whatever he gets, we get. It's pretty cool. We get all that. If we just place our faith and trust in him. Just humbly confess. I'm a sinner. I got a corrupt heart. Everything I do, my flesh just leans constantly towards the world and sinful things. And you just admit it and say, save me. I can't get to you, God, unless you help me. And the only help there is Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He's the only way. He's the door. The only door through which you go into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe someone here today, are you trying to get to heaven based on your righteousness? I knew I did for a long time. When I was a kid, I was exposed to religion of a sort. But I just always thought, I'm going to kind of live kind of crazy, but, when I get older, I'll just start doing a whole bunch of good stuff and just tip that scale, just tip it. That was what I believed. I don't even know why I believed that. I don't know that anybody ever taught me that. I just think I figured that out on my own, which is pretty stupid, but pretty much par for the course when I was a kid. You try to get to heaven based on your righteousness. I'm a good person. And then you proceed to compare yourself to the worst guy you can read about online or in the newspaper or whatever. The worst guy. We were talking earlier today about Manson and Fauci. How they're kind of the same. The worst thing that you can think of, you're that guy. You're that gal. Apart from Jesus, that's who you are. But we like to compare ourselves to those people and say, wow, I'm pretty good. God wouldn't send me to hell. Yeah, he would. He's going to judge you one day. He's going to judge you. Because if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus imputed into your life, He's going to judge you according to what you have done. And you will be found guilty, and you will pay the penalty for your sin in hell forever. Are you trying to get to heaven based on your righteousness? I hope not. You need Jesus. You need His righteousness. Except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you ain't getting in. For the rest of us, do you take some parts of the law a little more seriously than others? Do we make light of certain sins? How's our love? Do you really love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you love others as yourself? Love your neighbor as yourself? In another place, they asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And He brought up the Samaritan, which when you're talking to a Jew, you might as well, you know, be talking about the most vile creature on earth to them. And He says, "You know what? That's your neighbor. Your neighbor's anybody." He says, "Love your enemies." "Well, that guy abuses me or you know, treats me badly or what?" Love your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't deserve it. Well, neither do you. You don't deserve heaven either. But God loved you just like you are. And He saved you and He sacrificed His Son for you. How's your love for God? How's your love for others? Have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today say, "Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. In fact, I thought maybe I had, but I realize I'm getting to heaven based on my goodness, my good works, or I just really think I'm a good person." Do you understand that the Bible says there is none good, no, not one? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Is there anybody here that would say, "Brother Mike, I've never made that commitment. I come to realize today that I really do need Jesus." Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, "Brother Mike, I have to admit, I have taken some parts of the law more serious than others, and I need prayer about that." Just lift your hand up. I want to pray. I just want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How's your love for God? How many would say, "You know, I love God, but I don't know that I honestly love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. I need some prayer about that. I really need to look at that." Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, "Well, I'm pretty good about loving God, but there's some people around me that I come in contact with, and man, I have to admit, I don't really love them. I kind of don't love them. In fact, I might even hate a few of them because of the past or whatever, but I don't love them like myself, and I need some prayer about that." Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, take this passage and really, really make it sink into our hearts, Lord. I pray for these that lifted their hands, Lord. Indeed, help us to love You as You deserve, and help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we love ourselves. And Lord God, help us to take all of Your law seriously. And I pray for these that raise their hand, Lord. Father God, I pray You give them insight. I pray You give them wisdom and courage. Lord, help them to see themselves. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves. as you see us. And then, Lord, help us to please you in that area. The area we fall short, Lord, help us to please you in that area. And we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time if God has touched you. If you need prayer on any subject, come on up and I'll pray with you. Just whatever, whatever Lord is doing in you right now, this is your opportunity. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for your love, thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy. That, Lord, I think of myself and I think, how could you love me? How could you send your son to die for me, Lord? But you did. I thank you for that love. Lord, help us, Lord, to love like you do. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.